Well, good morning, paper people. Or as Keith would say, good afternoon or good evening or whenever it is that you're listening to this Bible class lesson here at Triangle Bible Church. I see we've got another full group, full house this morning of paper people, and that's good to see. Hopefully this will be the last time that we'll have to do this, and the next time that we have Bible class, we'll be having Bible class together. And before we get underway this morning, I just want to go back over our projected schedule. It's only tentative because we're still in the throes of a government that doesn't seem to know what it's going to do with this virus. And so because of that, following the mandates of the state, we're still not allowed to get more than 10 back together again. And so on the this Sunday the 17th, we should know by the end of the week if we're going to be entering into what they commonly call phase two, which I am told anyway that we would be able to gather back together again, since even at our full capacity we'd be under 50. So what we've got tentatively, and I don't know if this is reflected on the website, Andrew's saying it is that after these classes here on the 17th are finished, what we had on our schedule was the 23rd and 4th and 5th is going to be Memorial Day weekend. So next weekend we were intending to be closed, and we will be closed. So there'll be no Bible classes on that weekend. If we are back in phase two or whatever, it's irrelevant because we're going to take that off anyway. And if you want to do your vacations or whatever you're going to be doing during that time, we're going to keep that on the docket, on the schedule, just as it was planned. Which means that after these two sessions this morning, we're going to reconvene. Hopefully all this will be lifted to the point that we can have face-to-face Bible class once again. And our target date is May the 31st. That's Sunday, May the 31st at our regularly scheduled time. So 9:30 on Sunday, May the 31st. If that changes, we will put it up on the website. And probably Chris will shoot Instagram or email or text or whatever it is y'all do, but we'll get you notified as to that if it changes. If not, then we will leave that up on the website as it is, and please come back then on Sunday the 31st, and we will see you then. As far as any other announcements go this morning, the I was notified that I missed a birthday. I guess I missed Nick's birthday this month of May, so happy birthday to Nick. And don't know how old Nick is now, but he's getting to be a middle-aged young man. So anyway, I don't have any other updates that I got this week from anybody. And so I trust everybody is doing well, and we certainly still remember Wesley and the fight that he has with the cancer that he's having to deal with now, and his entire family, and Mike and Joe and their entire family, and are hoping the best for them, and just want to encourage them as much as possible. All right, anything else I'm missing? I'm looking at Cindy, and she's shaking her head, so I think we can get ourselves underway this evening, or this morning, whatever time it is you're listening to it. And now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to start once again at home base, and these are going to be the last two classes we have in this little review that we have been doing in going back to Romans chapter 8. But I want to start here and just kind of once again, set our bearings as to what we're doing and why we're doing it without going over everything we've done so far. You should know now what we're doing and why we're doing it. But just to get us underway this morning and get our minds centered on things. Let's once again remember and remind ourselves that we are now ready to deal in Romans with the prayer or the godly labor with the Apostle Paul as he enjoined the saints of Rome to pray with him and for him. And that prayer that runs through verse 30, 31, and 32 is what we've really got our attention on. We haven't really gotten into it yet because of this virus and everything has occurred. And I thought about it, I thought it would be a wise thing to go back over the information that we have covered these last several Bible classes that will allow when we come back to be able to pick this up and have all that fresh in our mind because we're going to need it. So let's once again jump back up to verse 25 to get the context here, and we'll read through these passages. Verse 25, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." We'll stop right there. Before we get underway this morning, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of gathering together today, of whether it be distant learning or face-to-face. We thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word and to be refreshed and reminded of these truths that are now going to be needful for us as we move forward in our sonship education and edification. And Father, we thank you for your provision that you have made for us, for the value of this book, of your word, especially of these epistles of Paul and the order that they're in, and how their value intends to increase and continues to increase day by day as we face this evil world, the course of this world that Satan has chartered, and we now begin to actually look forward to experiencing those sufferings of Christ as we put who you have made us to be in Christ into effect in every detail of our lives. Again, Father, we know that your word has provided for our remedy and for our salvation in all of these sufferings. We know that you have glory that is to accrue to you because of the effectual power of your word working in us. And we just thank you for this measure of being conformed into the image of your dear Son. And we thank you most of all for your Son, for our Savior, and for his shed blood at Calvary's cross, and for all that we have by your grace through all that your Son, Jesus Christ, provided for us there that day. We just once again pray that we continue to be wise with your word in every dealing of it in our lives, so that we might live in pleasing in thy sight and to thy glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, once again, as I've said, what we're doing here is looking at the fact that when the Apostle Paul asks the saints to pray this prayer, he's going to go to Jerusalem. We know why. We know why there's poor saints at Jerusalem. We're not going to go back over any of that. But when he does, when you read the historical account of that in the book of Acts, you see that Paul was met with tremendous opposition and tremendous persecution, and just so much of what he did there went really badly when it comes to thinking that it's just going to be all peaches and cream. It wasn't at all like that. And I think as we will see, and my understanding of this may be different than what is commonly taught about it, but I don't see Paul making a mistake in what he did, and I see the successes in the prayer that he prays here, even in the face of all of the bad stuff that happened to him and the persecution that happened to him, and how that set into motion actually his going to Rome by way of trial and going under Caesar's court, and all of the things that he was going to experience as that went on. So we'll look at that in some measure when we get to it. But for right now, I just want you to know that as you've kind of read over those things actually fit in to what Paul will enumerate later on in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians as the sufferings of Christ. And that's where we are. I think that's why this comes. This isn't just the kind of a common sense or logical ending to the book of Romans, but I think it's here and it's included here for our benefit. It's included to point up the fact that that's really where we are. If you've been taking everything that God has made you to be in Christ, and you have that Romans doctrine now effectually working within you so that you become the very epistle of Christ to this world in all the details of your life, and you've seen that chart so often, and you've heard me talk about all your lives, plural, and every aspect of that life, this is designed to infiltrate that, to move into that area, and for there to be a particular image of Christ that you present and that you put on display in every detail of your life. And as that happens, you're going to get the natural resistance from the course of this world. But there's going to be an upticking to that, as we know. There's going to be an actual green light, so to speak, given to the adversary to take the policy of evil and now really bring it to bear upon you with the goal of doing just what our Father alerted us to back in Romans 8, separating you from this love of Christ, separating you from the very love that you have for your life as an adopted son and daughter of your Father, separating you from successfully living that out under the sufferings of Christ, and all of those kinds of things, and being able to deal with all that we deal with on a daily basis, whether it be outright sufferings or whether it just be boredom. I have to go to Bible class. I have to look at that same pastor again. I have to listen to that horrible voice. I have to hear him, hear his dumb illustration. All that stuff should be way behind you now. And your dedication isn't a dedication to me. And your dedication isn't a dedication that most Christians have. It's a dedication because to something that you and your Father have intimately, personally settled out in the matters of how you're going to live out your life now as your Father's son and daughter. And so as we contemplate Paul going through the kind of things that he went through, I thought it was wise for us to go back and remember that we will go back and should be going back over and over and over. It's like, as I said at one time, it's a well that will never run dry. And these five probing questions that we've been looking at, and especially this final probing question in Romans chapter 8, go back to it. Don't put that thing to bed as if you'll never use that information again. You're going to use it all the time. And so it should be almost old hat to us. And we are being prepared by our Father, wisely so, with this prayer and with the concept coming back into our mind of, oh yeah, our apostle, he went through all of that. Well, we're now on the precipice of going through those things ourselves, and so we know what to expect ahead of time. We know the tactics the adversary will employ. All we need to do is to keep with the doctrine and keep with the curriculum in its proper sense and sequence, and our Father will provide the salvation through His Word and the effectual working of His Word for each one of those sufferings as we encounter it, so that we are not only not thwarted in our sonship life, but we are, just as we are told, more than conquerors in all these things. So let's come back to Romans chapter 8 once again. And as we do, I'll put it on the board here that just by way of reminder, we've really been focusing upon the fifth of these five, I call them probing questions, that accompany verses 28, 29, and 30. 28 is the great statement, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. Verses 29 and 30 make it so that that verse works, and they make it so that you understand the great chain of provision that our Father has crafted for us, so that He has geared every single thing. He's thought way ahead. He's looked ahead, thought ahead, and thought this all out with every possible scenario that you could ever face. And in light of all of that, he has forged a chain of provision. He's provided you a package of things that are all geared for your success and your sonship life. And once he has presented those five things to us in Romans 29 and 8, 29 and 30, verse 31 is a controlling question. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things, to all those things in verses 28, 29, and 30? And he begins probing your heart with these five probing questions until he gets down to the final one, which is this fifth one we're on, beginning in verse 35. And it directly deals with the opposition you and I will undergo through Satan and his particular policy of evil. He is the who of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then we get the godly remedy. And that's one of the things that we really have been looking at, is the godly remedy. We know that he gives us the span, as it were, or the range of the seven separation tactics, which we just read there in verse 35. These seven, they kind of form a chain that they're linked together in the adversary's toolbox, so to speak, as the tactics that he will ply against you each step of the way to try to separate you from the love of Christ, the love of your sonship life. And he's going to utilize these things. And this is kind of the advance that I'm after in the classes we're going to cover when we finally get back, is to take all of this and advance this now and say, okay, this isn't a list of the sufferings of Christ. These are not the sufferings of Christ. These are the tactics the adversary will employ to try to separate you from the love of Christ through all the sufferings of Christ that you undergo. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians and we start looking at those sufferings, and there's a particular number of them, they are listed for us, and the complete list is given to us. By the time we get out of 2 Corinthians, you'll know how many of those there are, and you'll know that there is godly remedies to all of those. So not only do we have remedies to these separation tactics, on top of that, we're going to get remedies to each of the sufferings of Christ as well. So your Father's going to provide you almost a twofold remedy for each of these things that you go through. It's a marvelous, marvelous, and powerful provision that he has made. And as we deal with just these separation tactics, that's what we're going to look at in the godly remedy that is given to us here in Romans chapter 8 and verses 36 and in verse 37. Who shall separate us? That adversary is going to try to separate us from the love of Christ. And then he gives the seven tactics that he's going to utilize. And there in verse 36, we began with the threefold godly remedy. As it is written, for thy sake. We're not going to go back over that or even really remind you, but it's the sake. And again, this is when your soul and your spirit is so completely almost to the point of fainting. It's just completely at odds with one another, and you have that anguish of soul that's going on, and the anguish that's going on, and the turmoil that you can encounter in your inner man. Those are things that are far greater and grave, and far more liable to separate you from the love of Christ than even the physical persecution would be. And it latches on to that, for thy sake. And we've talked about sake and how that provides the beginning of quelling that inner man, of bringing peace back to it. And that's why we want to cover this, because chapter 15 is going to end with the third and final godly fatherly title, and the God of peace. The God of peace. And that's what you're going to need. You're going to need all three of those, or actually all four of the elements in those three great fatherly titles. You're going to need the patience, and you're going to need the consolation. And those must come first. Patience has to come first. Those are in an order. Then the consolation, and then the hope, and then the peace. And that's what your Father is to you, and you are to be to him. You're to be a son of patience, consolation, hope, and peace. Those are all expressions of the remedy of the sufferings you will undergo working properly. You're utilizing the patience, the consolation, the hope, and the peace of God, not the peace with God. And for thy sake, just as it's a parallel issue occurs with the remnant of Israel back in the 44th Psalm, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Our Father's not going to stop this. We are accounted. We count ourselves, regardless of what the onlookers say or think, we know what the purpose is. We don't just have a Calvinistic view and say, well, there's got to be a purpose to it, but I haven't got a clue as to what it is. You know what it is. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then in verse 37, the last time we had Bible class, it was in, not out of these, not God get me out of it, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The issue, the sake issue, that's the first of the threefold remedy. The more than conquer issue is the second of the threefold remedy. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that's what we were dealing with in our last lesson together, where we talked about how incredible this, and we didn't go over every detail we did when we first went over it, but that is one of the biggest issues, and you need to think on that all the time, of being more than a conqueror, that this word and its effectual working, not my words, as I said last time when I got off track, but by those words that our Father gave us, we can take whatever comes our way. We can take whatever it may be included in verse 28 when he told us all things, whatever may come our way, and when it works properly with the curriculum that our Father gave us, we are more than conquerors in them. Those things are not just things that will not impede, hinder, or thwart us, but they are actually things. Now think of this. What we're going to find out, the very wiles of the devil, we're going to find the very aspects of the satanic policy of evil itself can actually have the tables turned on them and can actually work to our benefit to actually propel us further, faster, farther than we normally would have been were it not for the sufferings of Christ that we undergo. We can be more than conquerors. And that was a concept that until you were taught that, would never, ever just naturally occur to you. Every human being is wired to get out of suffering, to not enjoy it, to not relish in it, but to get out of it. These sufferings, and that's again, this is why it's really, really important that you understand. I'm talking about intelligently knowing what the sufferings of Christ are, and not just because you're an idiot. And what I mean by that is that some Christians will intentionally say things. They will intentionally go out of their way to make a fool of themselves so that they can think themselves a fool for Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not this. This isn't using the Bible as a club just to pick a fight with somebody, just to try to err. And it really, what underlies all of that garbage is great pride and arrogance. That you know a little Bible, and you're going to take the little Bible you know, and you're going to just spew it out everywhere you can to try, you're intentionally trying to get a negative reaction from somebody so you can piously go away thinking that you have suffered the sufferings of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what comes your way by the satanic policy of evil, of you just simply living out your sonship life in the details of your life. And believe me when I tell you, you won't have to go out of your way. Not in this world. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. They can actually be used for us, to propel us, to accelerate us, and for our great benefit. And there's only one little phrase left in this, remedy that we need to look at. And that is the final phrase there in verse 37, the last five words, through him that loved us. And again, I just want to say how that since we've begun re-looking at these things, when we were getting our sonship establishment back there and getting the kind of godly, virtuous
attitudes and the confidence and the assurance and conviction, the level of commitment that we went through when we were there, and all of the things our Father probes our heart with, all of those things, especially here in the third and final component of sonship establishment as we were back there, especially here in these five probing questions, since all of that we went through there was establishment type stuff, and the things and issues and concepts we went through were getting our level of commitment where our Father wants us before He even begins teaching us. I want you to really come to understand and appreciate, and this goes even for even the issue of being more than a conqueror, is that all of these things are not simply things you learn and then just quickly forget, or that you learn for a test and once the test is over then you forget them. I want to say this before we finish this here this morning. Everything you get in sonship establishment is foundational. It is all fundamental. But the very nature of what establishment means, of what a foundation means, is that every single thing you get here is going to be built upon. And that means that each and every issue your Father instills and installs in your heart in sonship establishment is now going, it's intended to grow. It wasn't intended just to be learned and then covered up by a building. It itself is intended to grow and get more and more developed over the entire span of your sonship life. So if when you come back to Romans 8 and these five probing questions, you shouldn't feel like you've failed somehow. Oh, I got to go back to Romans 8. It was designed to be the well in which you were to come to all the time and drink and drink and drink and drink from. Use this godly remedy isn't just to be used once, it's to be used thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And really, there's even some concepts you may not be fully aware of by the time you even get to the book of Romans. But there's the beginning of something that's going to start going on in your thinking that's going to be added to later on and addressed later on by your Father. And when it is, it's like you coming along and you're going to say, hey, you know, that was something I thought way back there in Romans 8 in sonship establishment. I didn't really dwell on it too much, but it crossed my mind. Well, those are the kinds of things that are going to get now picked back up as you get into like Ephesians doctrine. And we can illustrate this in a bunch of passages in Paul's letter, but I want to look at one before we deal with this last issue here. I want you to notice how Paul himself utilized the strong foundation he got in his own sonship establishment. I think this speaks to what Paul did in Jerusalem and in Acts 21 and what people look at, oh, Paul was a big miserable failure there, and oh, Paul went legalistic, and oh, Paul did this, and oh, Paul did that. He had this doctrine by then. I don't think that's exactly the way you're supposed to be looking at that. But Paul utilized the same foundation we are called on to utilize in his own sonship establishment, along the very same lines we've been talking about in this fifth probing question. He's undergoing these sufferings listed in verse 35, the separation tactics. And his suffering gets to be so bad that he momentarily tries to operate. We'll see him at times. And it's not a gross black mark on Paul's life and a scourge and the mark of Cain and the scarlet letter and all of these kinds of things. If you see Paul at some time make a decision that when we see it from the standpoint of the complete sonship edification, you could say, well, it's not so much a wrong decision as much as it is, it may not have been the very highest and best decision, but it was a sonship decision. And you're free to make those sonship decisions. And we see that happen to Paul. And I don't think, not only does that not put a black mark on him, but that shows me, and I'm glad they got recorded in Scripture, because it shows me, my Father, the whole relationship here is father to son. It's father to daughter. The relationship here isn't taskmaster to slave. He's not going to tear you a new one just because you didn't make the very wisest decision you could have made. We're all going to do that. But the greatness is that our Father's planned for that. And He's provided for that. And with time and with experience and with continual growth of godly edification, those are the things we should be able to look back on and say, I made a sonship decision. That was a sonship decision. A sonship decision doesn't necessarily mean it's the best sonship decision that could have ever possibly been made, and that you'll never ever make a decision except the very highest and best, wisest sonship decision that could possibly be made. Your Father knows that, and you should know that. And our apostle knew that. And I just want to show you that either the God saw fit to record in our curriculum some times where Paul momentarily tries to operate upon wisdom that wasn't up to par with what his Father had taught him. But he's given some information very quickly in that situation by his Father that brings him back to what he was taught in his sonship establishment. And not just that, but beyond that, he then sobers up to such things as we see here in verse 36 and verse 37, and he finally operates upon the basis of being more than a conqueror, and he displays the proper godly attitude of a son, and he does so, and he can, and Paul will do that in a split second. You'll see him make that change just bam, like that. And let me show you one of those and why it's recorded for us. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to a passage that you know very, very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And again, we're going to be talking about prayer. Paul's going to talk about prayer here. And I don't know if people get the idea that I don't know that I've said this. If I have, I was wrong. I'm not going to go back and search out everything I've ever said about it, but I don't recall ever saying it. And I'll tell you right now, if you think for one moment that I teach that you should not pray for certain things, you're wrong. You pray however you want and for whatever you want. Don't change one thing about your prayer and how you pray and what you pray for because of anything I say. Your prayer life should be seen to change and adjust as you go through this curriculum. And it should do so without angst and without worry and without frustration. And the last thing that I or anybody should do is tell you what to pray for or how to pray. That's strictly between you and your Heavenly Father. Now, we can look at some things, for instance, in Israel's program and say, well, you can't really pray for that. Everybody today, for instance, is praying 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's for Israel's program, of course. But don't be frustrated in your prayer life. That's the worst thing. If you're frustrated, put everything else aside and talk to your Heavenly Father exactly how you want to talk to Him. I'll tell you this, there's not one thing you can't say to Him. Not one thing. You can't say one thing to Him torque Him off, make Him mad, make Him want to just go, oh, throw His hands in the air and turn His back on you and say, what an idiot. That's not the relationship. And you should, just as you see areas of your life begin to change and begin to adjust and make adjustments, so too you will with your prayer life. Anyway, I'm not going to get off on all of that. Pick it up here in verse 7. And you know this passage very well. It's very familiar. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, where there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice what he says here. Notice he doesn't say it was Satan that did this. Satan was not taking Paul on Satan and Paul. Satan versus Paul, like Batman versus Superman. It was a messenger of Satan. A messenger. I know a lot of human beings that fit that description. To buffet me. Everybody reads that and they think of some goblin that's sent down with some kind of poker to poke Paul. You've been programmed to think that through programs like Hollywood programs and TV programs, even cartoon programs. the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Well, there, Paul, what an idiot, what a failure, what a fool. Don't you know? I know more than you do, Paul. Look at my superior knowledge of the Bible and my superior knowledge, theological knowledge. I know that you shouldn't be praying that way, but Paul did pray that. My apostle, your apostle, prayed that. If I ever hear of anybody praying and saying, I prayed that God take it away, you'll never have me look at you like you're a fool. Never. I don't care if it's not the way the Father would rather have you understand things. That's not a fool praying that. Paul's not a fool praying that. And all the Father needed to do was to give him some added information, which, by the way, we're privy to. Would it have been terrible if Paul said, but the Father told me something and I'm not telling you. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, and you know this passage so well, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now that's what you should be operating on. It's not that God could not have relieved Paul's physical suffering and the buffeting that he was going through, but there was a higher purpose and reason for it. And I want to tell you right now, if my apostle could get rattled, so can you. And it's not a shameful thing. And it's not I sense that even in the grace movement or the grace stagnant or whatever you want to call it, that there's people who have this very arrogant thinking that, I got saved by grace through faith, and I just kind of live in my grace hammock. I get in my grace hammock, and I just wiggle my toes through life and just grace it out. I just grace it out until the end. And boy, what a great position to be in, because how you can look in judgment on everybody else except yourself. I'm glad my apostle did that. I've done the exact same thing. And then this has been the remedy for that exact same thing. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what my Father told him. That's our Father's words to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul jumps back in. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. There's our word. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And those words get screwed up so much, it's unbelievable. But I'm not going to get into all of that. Aren't you glad, though, that God had that put in the Word? That we have an instant... And I don't look at Paul as a failure there or as a fool at all. What I look at him as is a son. He's made a sonship decision. He's talking to his Father, and he's asking his Father about it. And his Father takes his Word, and by his Word, he can make adjustments in his Son so that he could say, I could do this for you, Paul, and it could certainly bring you a lot of relief and maybe some temporary happiness, but my grace is sufficient not only for this, but also for God himself to receive the greater honor and the greater glory and be seen as the greater power, because he's left to go through it and endures it, where the inner man is strengthened day by day as the outer man is dying day by day. It's the same thing as a father looking at a son make a wise decision and the glory accruing to the father when he can turn to somebody and say, I taught him that. I taught her that. I taught him how to do that. Well, I bring this out because of how everything you get in Sonship Establishment is designed to grow and be built upon the way through your, all along the way through your sonship life, and because of how important it really is to understand and appreciate how God designed His Word to operate in our inner man, and also underscore how that in all that we've just briefly covered, what it means to be more than a conqueror. That's Paul being more than a conqueror in it, not being taken out of it. Well, anyway, let's come back then to Romans chapter 8. And we've got a few minutes left in this class, and let's break into this third of the threefold godly remedy. And you need all three of these, folks. For thy sake, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. For thy sake, more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. And so in this fifth probing question, we have kind of the bridge or godly remedy in verse 36. And now we have an answer based upon real sonship intelligence in verse 37. And it's those, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And we're ready now for those last final five powerful words, through Him that loved us. Now, when you look at the scope of the satanic policy of evil's tactics, of the satanic tactics listed there in verse 35, the tribulation all the way down to the sword, are all those things as listed as the scope of the policy of evil going to separate me from the love of Christ? Well, in view of what verse 36 says, you come to verse 37 and say, nay, no, not ever, with additional information to come. Why? Because in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Notice it doesn't say in all these things we are more than conquerors, period. It has those last five final words, through Him that loved us. And that phrase takes your thinking right back to the issue of why your Father loves you and your response to that godly love and esteem that He has for you. And that this love of Christ has been developed in you by Him. And now you have it. You own it. You possess it for your sonship life. And then you're kind of brought full circle with this final phrase. And by the way, I was going to go over, I think I taught at the time that issue, I taught it somewhere, I don't know where I taught it, of why God loves you. And there's answers to all of that, and we went over it, but I determined I was going to do something else tonight instead of going back over that. But that becomes something that becomes very apparent to you, and you have full persuasion of mine and convincement of by the time you get to this point. And now you get that issue brought right back into your memory and brought right back before you. But now, as one-third of the godly remedy for undergoing those separation tactics and doing so successfully as a more than conqueror. It's through Him that loved us. That's the issue. Through Him that loved us, of us thinking of the fact that our Father is the one that loved us here. He's the Him. The Him is God the Father, through Him that loved us. And the Him is God and the Father in particular. So when you see that phrase, you're supposed to do with it what you've done with every phrase, with every expression, with every word that you've encountered throughout all five of these probing questions. You keep it all contained. You don't let your mind go away. You keep it within the context and within the controlling question of verse 31. What then shall we say? What shall we say then to these things? Those things back in verses 28, 29, and 30. What shall we then say to these things? And your thinking goes right back there. And your Father's having your mind go back there with that phrase, through Him that loved us. And it's not to really stray much beyond that. You were to be so impressed with those five links in that great chain of provision that he has geared for your success, that when you see all of that coupled with everything else that you've learned about your Heavenly Father, all the way from the time that you were saved and justified unto eternal life, all the way through Romans 1 through 5, all the way through chapter 6, 7, and the first 13 verses of chapter 8, all of that that God has done for you has impressed upon you his great love for you. When you view Calvary's cross and the shed blood of Christ, all of those things are things that have impressed upon you deeply his love for you. But now that scope needs to be narrowed down to when you start to now move out into actually living as your Father's son and daughter. And as you do, undergoing ill effects for no other reason than that, and your Father didn't leave you in a lurch, he didn't leave you in having to figure it all out on your own. He didn't leave you in a place where panic could set in. He continually gives you information. That's why you've got to keep continually getting information. You will come to a point of panic. So this through him that loved us, really takes our mind back just far enough, just to the point of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, and think about the great love our Father had for us in caring for us and crafting and forging those links in his chain of provision. And you remember that second probing question, for instance, whereby our Father spared not his own son, as it says there, but delivered him up in verse 32 for us all. And he puts us in the position of our sonship lives. He's adopted us, put us as sons of his, and has designed his whole curriculum to fulfill all that he's purposed for us to do and to have us be conformed to the image of his own son. All those things like that are supposed to be occurring to you when you read that phrase. And that's the issue. When you and I, when our soul has come under the attack from the separation tactics of the policy of evil, we now need to conclude the matter, not just by the sake of our Father, for thy sake, not just that we should, in all these things we're going to be more than conquerors, but it's through him that loved us. That's a major component to the godly remedy. We need to conclude it by thinking of all the things that the adversary is going to be allowed to do to us, that he's going to be permitted to do it to us, that he's going to be permitted to bring upon us, without our Father's intervening hand in any of those circumstances or situations. Well, this is all being done through him that loves you, because he loves you, because of his great love and how he values and esteems you. And he's not being a masochist. He loves us in the context of wanting us to be and providing us to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. And one of the things you're told is that his son, even today, during this dispensation of grace, suffers. And we are to suffer, to be joint heirs, we suffer with him. It's part of that being conformed to the image of his son. So we can be a joint heir with Christ, so that we can be glorified together with him. So therefore, that puts the entire issue of the adversary's policy of evil and what he's trying to do in its proper perspective. It puts it in focus, and it makes it therefore so that you've got something now operating in your human spirit, the information that's able therefore to overcome the overwhelming effect of what the adversary is going to do in your soul. That's the issue. The issue isn't what he's going to do to your house, or do to your dog, or do to your income, or do to your business, or do to your body. It's the overwhelming effect of what the adversary is going to attempt to do in your soul. Remember when we were back there in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, one of the great advances we got is to understand how the adversary can actually gain access into our inner man by what we see and by what we hear, those gates that that allows him to access that. That's what he's after. And remember that what you go through there back in verse 35 and 36, when you consider all those separation tactics of the adversary, those are, that's what they're going after. They're going right after your soul, and you're supposed to have, listen, not just a not a spirit response, not an academic mind response or a categorical doctrinal response to that information. Your Father intends, He deliberately intends for you to have a soulish response to it, to emote, to feel. And the issue of love through Him that loved us, that's something that operates in both your spirit and in your soul. And really, love is an expression from your soul. And that's the issue, therefore, that makes it so that the love of Christ, that love for your sonship life that matches the love Christ has for His own, that you have operating within you, in order to fulfill the desire that Christ has and the desire that God the Father has for you to be conformed into the image of Christ, so that all of that desire, that's so key, the desire for it, the hunger for it, the continued desire for it, so that that can be sustained over the long haul, so it can be maintained over the long haul, and so it can be retained in the face of anything that tries to tear it away from you, as listed there in verse 35. And that's when I talk about being brought full circle, it's the issue of that love of Christ that got developed within us, really beginning back in verse 16. That's what we've already acknowledged to our Father that we now have and we possess within us, just as it's possessed within our Father Himself and within His own Son. And now we're faced with the reality of a character, an individual, who wants to separate us from it. And the bottom line is that the thing that is going to enable us to not be separated from the love of Christ by any of those separation tactics, as they work in our soul and work our soul up and our spirit up into this frenzy to produce the one thing He's going to try, He's always going to be going after producing the one thing that can kill love. Your love for something. And that is fear. Fear is the most powerful emotion we have that can actually overpower love. Fear is the most powerful emotion that can actually overpower love. It can make it so that someone who does genuinely love something or someone would fail to follow through on that love. The thing that would make it so that a person would make a person do that and fail to follow through on it and see it through to the end, the thing that would do that to a person more than any and more powerful than any other, I'm not saying there's no other thing that can do it, but the most powerful of all things that can do that is fear. You want to know why one of the most often repeated phrases of Jesus in His entire earthly ministry was fear not, fear not, fear not? The effectual working of those last five words of that fifth probing question all makes it so that those two loves, the love of Christ, as you get here, and at the end of the chapter, the love of God, the Father, can continue feeding themselves and continue supplying, and that supply is what's going to be so critical. When you undergo the sufferings of Christ, that word we may have covered a couple of times lightly, that's going to become one of your biggest words in your vocabulary, supply. It's also going to be one of the biggest matters in your sonship prayer. It's called a supplication. The supply. You're in a war, you're in a battle. It's one of the reasons why a lot of people don't know this. One of the greatest generals that we ever produced in this country was General George S. Patton, Jr., who, by the way, went to VMI in Lexington, Kentucky, Virginia, before he went to West Point. But all I'm after there is when Patton started to put together the Great Third Army that he was going to lead in World War II, you would think that he would have gone after the best generals, the best colonels, the best majors, captains. He didn't do that. You'd have thought he would go after the best fighters, the toughest fighter. He didn't do any of that. What he found, what he went after first, what he secured, it's like picking teams, you know, when you're a kid. What he picked first, and wisely so, he picked the best truck drivers and the best mechanics that he could find in the entire country. Because he knew Patton's idea of war was movement, 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 movement. You never stand. You're always moving forward. And he needed supply, supply, supply. And he needed the best trucks, the best truck drivers, the best truck mechanics. And that's what he chose first and foremost. He had one of the best, most qualified mechanics and supply lines of any general that ever fought in world history. And his success was in a large measure based upon that. Supply is going to mean a lot to us. And that's what we're going to need, so that this love that we have can continue supplying itself in order to be sustained as we go through the sufferings of Christ, maintained even when we're not, and retained especially in your inner man as you go under and have to endure all of the separation tactics of the adversary. Well, this is why Paul is constantly dealing with that issue of fear on throughout his epistles. Let me just show you one thing here, and then we'll end our lesson with this first lesson. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. You probably have heard somebody use this verse recently in this pandemic as well. Philippians chapter 1. Not only did Jesus Christ oftentimes say, fear not, fear not, fear not, but you're going to find Paul again and again and again dealing with the issue of fear in some measure or form, maybe not always in that same terminology, but in some measure or form. Look at verse 27. Now, these Philippian saints, these are level 2 sons, sons that have gone through Romans doctrine, got established, sons that have gone through Ephesians doctrine, and they've gotten themselves established. And they're undergoing the separation tactics because they're undergoing the sufferings of Christ. And each one of those sufferings has additional separation tactics to it as well. It gets to be a complex matter. The adversary employs complex means to defeat you. He's not just going to walk up to you and say, poke, poke, here's my poker, poke, poke, and see if he can defeat you. He's going to use, nobody goes into battle with just an infantry. You go in with an infantry, an artillery, you go in with an entire air campaign, you go in with psychological operations, you go in with just numerous ways. It's an entire complex. And his policy of evil gets complex, just as our Father's resistance of it and our understanding of our Father's wisdom and of his matchless grace has many more layers to it as well. It's not complicated, but it does get complex. And that's why many Christians don't want anything to do with this kind of teaching, because to them it's just too much work. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all of that. That was just a commercial at no additional charge. These Philippians now are undergoing these sufferings. Look at what he says down in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, this is where you're going to get information about your conversation now going into the heavenly realm. And by the way, when we read through this, and we're going to quit on this, but this is really great to stop on. But I just want to remind you of something. Let your current understanding of words and doctrine now help you with this passage. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Remember when we went over, I'm not going to put it on the board, the gospel of Christ. We had 12 parts to that gospel in Romans alone. That's not where it stops. There's many more parts of it that's going to get added to in the book of Ephesians. He's not just talking about let your conversation be as it becometh talking to people about the salvation of their souls. That's part of the gospel of Christ, but that's not what he's talking about here in total. He's talking about the entirety of what the gospel of Christ has done. Anyway, we could go on and on and on with this, but you ought to be able to sit down and say, there's a lot more going on here than I knew before. You could read it this way, only let your conversation be as it becometh Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. But that takes a lot of words. Why not just sum it all up as becometh the gospel of Christ? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. In one small case as spirit, we've gone over this. This you ought to look at this and say, hey, I learned some of this in Romans doctrine. One spirit and one mind. We talked about a body, the body functioning that way. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel that you've learned from Romans through Ephesians. And in nothing terrified. There's the fear factor. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, plural. You're not just talking about Satan. In fact, they didn't meet Satan one day in their life. You're not going to meet Satan. Satan isn't going to appear to you and sit on your bed and say, I'm coming after you. He's not going to do any of that. You're not going to deal with him personally. You're going to deal with his cohorts. And you're going to deal with his dupes, and you're going to deal, they're going to be adversaries, and there's going to be many of them. In nothing terrified, by the way, if all you do is crack Philippians 1 open and read that verse, you've got nothing. You've got to have the doctrine that makes it so that in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his what? Sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul went through all of these conflicts. He went through the fear. Paul wasn't fearless every moment of his life. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to nearly lose his mind. But notice terror. Terrified. Terror is actually a highly intense form of fear. It's the issue of the soul being so overwhelmed with fear. It's like the spirit has little to no impact upon your thinking whatsoever. Your soul's become so occupied with the fear that you become immobilized. You'll see that, for instance, happen with the remnant of Israel in their epistles over in 1 John 4:18. He'll talk about fear hath torment, terror. Well, any fear, when it's not successfully dealt with, resides there in your soul, and as it does, it continues to live and take on a life of its own, and it becomes a torment to you. That's what produces distress, folks. That's when stress becomes a disease. And then misery, depression, despair sets in, and our context of Romans 8:35, 6, and 7, that's when you come along and you would just tend to throw in the towel and say, forget it, I'm not going on anymore with my sonship education. I got better things to do than this. I don't need this. And that's why you simply can't afford, that's when you become a casualty and a feather in the cap to the adversary, and why you can't afford to underestimate the power of that fifth probing question up there and the godly remedy of it, and especially those last five words, through him that loved us. Well, we're out of time. In fact, we're over time, but we'll stop right there, take a little break, and then we'll come back for the second session, and we will bring this to a conclusion so that next time we can begin fitting it in with the sufferings of Christ over there in 2 Corinthians. So we'll stop right here, and we will come back after a little break.